Thank you so much. What a sweet time we've had in church already. And I want to get into the Bible study for the next few moments. And I hope that you got a sheet on your way in. If you did not, you can slip back. The ushers have some, I'm sure, in the prayer bulletins. But we'll look at the power of corporate prayer. Of course, corporate, just coming together. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 18. And I want you to see this wonderful, wonderful passage, verses 18, 19, 20, right in there. Matthew 18, verse number 19, maybe is where we'll start. This is speaking from, if you'd look all the way back to verse number 15, you'll see that it's giving instructions about a brother that's offended. If your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Wonderful teaching for resolutions of conflicts. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one of two more. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And meaning you just ratchet it up to the next level of severity. But if you neglect to hear that, so it's all that teaching, and that's a wonderful passage there. But we're going to look specifically at verse 18, 19, and 20. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So it's talking about that resolution that's found with that brother that is offended and having issues back and forth. Hopefully you've gone to him and it resolved it. And I just say, this isn't my message for tonight or the lesson, but it's a whole lot better to do that than it is to go talk about him to somebody else. But we somehow find it so much easier to talk about somebody to somebody else than it's uncomfortable if we go to the person. But that's what the Bible says do. And then it goes on to say, then take somebody with you. And then after that, take it to the leaders of the church, take it to the church. And then those things that you found bound together, whatever you've come up with, then those things will be bound or bound in heaven as well. And so you get resolution. And then it turns and gives a great application for prayer. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So it starts off with this resolution between a couple of humans. But then it goes on to say, and if you find these things and now you're coming together, it's taking that great truth about how to resolve conflict. Now it's taking it into the realm of prayer. And say, so if two of you come together and you pray about this thing, then you get to have done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse number 20, for where two or three are gathered in together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So this talking about when you come together and covenant together, again, it start off as something else resolving a conflict. But now we're talking about prayer. When you come together and two or three of you come, you've got that corporate working together that you get to come. That's why you as a husband and wife, you don't need to be the lone ranger or the rangerette or whatever. You don't need to be the lone one to say, well, I'm just going to pray about this all on my own. So let's bind together in prayer, because that's the beautiful picture that God gives us that we're supposed to be engaged in anyways. We're supposed to be coming together in every area. You come together as a couple in every other area of your life. You're supposed to come together in prayer. Well, same it is, and only not the same relationship as a husband and wife, but same it is with brothers and sisters in Christ. When you come together for this corporate prayer, if two of you shall agree on earth, then as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. And so I want to bring us back to this great need of corporate prayer. Why we ought to come together and pray. Because I get it much of the time that people say, I don't need to come together to pray. And certainly people say strange things. We all say strange things. People say, well, I don't have to come to church. Well, of course you don't. I don't have to come to church to pray. Of course you don't. I don't have to come to church. I can just worship God out in the woods behind my house. Of course you can. That's not in question. But one doesn't mean that the other gets knocked out of the need as well. So yes, you can worship God out there. You can worship him in doing lots of things. It's amazing. Sometimes people can say, well, I can worship God doing this, and you can. But that same thing is something that other people hate, and they couldn't worship God if they were doing that, because they'd be in such a bad mood. But that's just the way we are. So yes, you can. And then you say, well, I don't have to go to church to pray. Of course you don't. But there is an aspect that God tells us to come together in prayer and what we're calling, what was called corporate prayer. And so as we look at that, I want you to see the importance and the power of this corporate prayer. So let's look at the biblical aspect of this. Number one, God says that his house, now specifically over in Luke, you'll find that it was the temple that Jesus was coming into. But Luke chapter 19, the church, now we'll use our modern vernacular, then it would have been the temple. That was still, though, the place that folks would go to worship God, meet with God. We see that the church should be this house of prayer. Luke chapter 19, verse number 46, well, verse 45. And he went into the temple, and he began to cast them out which sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Over in Isaiah chapter 56, I believe it is, talks about that house of prayer. But this church should be a house of prayer. Now, I want to make sure that we try to be always right with Scripture. This passage is where sometimes people will use as a way to exclude anybody from bringing merchandise into the church. Like sometimes if a singing group would come, the Morrison Sisters or something, they'll have some audio downloads or CDs or whatever they might have. And they always ask, well, do you mind if we do that? Because of this passage here, some people say, well, you shouldn't sell anything. You know that from time to time we'll have church shirts that have Buffalo Ridge on it or something, and we'll have it out there. The youth rally at the Ridge that will come later here in just a few months, we'll have t-shirts for everybody, and the teens can buy them if they didn't get it with their registration fee and all that. And somebody says, well, are we supposed to do that? I can tell you, as I go to bed tonight, I don't feel like that's a violation of Scripture, because what was happening here in this passage was that people were bringing things, animals, that the people would use as sacrifices. And it wasn't even... Personally, I don't believe it was even the convenience thing, that if they had just been doing that and made it as a convenience, then perhaps. But they were exploiting those guests that would come, or guests, they were those foreigners and people that would travel some, and they were selling them turtle doves, and they were selling them the things that they would use as sacrifice there, because the people would come to the temple and they would worship, but in their part of their worship was sacrifice. We don't do it like that anymore because we're in the new covenant. We don't have to do those things. But they would have those there, and they would take advantage of people who were coming in. This is not part of the prayer study, but I believe that as you read this, the den of thieves that the people were accused of making this house was not because that they were having things out there for sale. And as your pastor, that's why I don't mind if somebody, an evangelist comes through and he's got some CDs. Well, Brother Polly, like Brother Hendry was here, and when Brother Polly comes, if they've got some books back there that will be a blessing to the church, be a blessing to our families, then I certainly see no problem with having it out in the lobby and letting people buy those. But you understand, it's not an issue where we are trying to take advantage of somebody and say, if you want to be right with God, you better buy one of these books. So that's just a little side note. Let me stay on this one, Jack. And so we see that the teaching is that they were taking advantage, they were exploiting, and Jesus comes in and tears it up and lays the boom on them. Says it's written, my house shall be the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Notice what it says in verse number 47 about him, and he taught daily in the temple. After he got all that cleaned up, he taught for some days afterwards, and the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And so the church, though, the teaching being right here is that the church is supposed to be this place where we come together in prayer. And so together as we come, that's why we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's not because I didn't just want to do another service like a Sunday. We didn't just do it, okay, why don't we just do it just exactly like Sunday? I've been involved with churches before where the Wednesday night was pretty well a repeat of what Sunday morning or Sunday night was. But I want it purposely different because I want us to come together to pray about some of these things. And so the church should be that house of prayer. Not only this corporate prayer is supposed to be what this house is identified by, but I also want us to look in the book of Acts chapter 1 and see what the early church was doing, and we take much of our marching orders from that. In Acts chapter 1, it talks about that the early church was full of power because in response to them being full of prayer. And so let's walk through this just a little bit. You remember back in Acts chapter 1, in verse number 8, Jesus told them, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." That's verse number 8. And then the Bible says that they go and they wait. They come together. Look at verse number 13, just Acts 1, verse number 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room." I've told you this funny story before. There's a little devotional, used to be anyways, called The Upper Room. And speaking of this upper room, well, Dad was renting a little building that was a church, and there was an upper room upstairs that we didn't rent. There's other things that went up there. And as a kid, five, six, seven, I thought the upper room was that room above our church building. And I thought, well, I don't know. And so we had those little booklets at the upper room. So, well, okay, I don't know what goes on up there. But I didn't bother to read the devotional, but it wasn't that. It was this upper room. And when they were come in, that was free too. That has nothing to do with the lesson. But and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Philip, Andrew, Thomas, all the boys, all of them. And then verse number 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." We know prayer is asking God for things. Supplication is much the same, just begging him for some things, "with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And so we see that they are begging the Lord, asking him for what? Asking him for the power that he said back in verse number 8 before he ascended, that they might send, that God might send it, because he ascends in verse number 8, 9, right through there. And verse number 10, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven?'" So we know the story. Then after that, they returned unto Jerusalem, and that's when verse number 13, they were all come in and into the upper room, and so they were praying. Verse number 14, "They continued with one accord," and they, for that bad dad joke, you know, the one accord, we know that what kind of cars they were driving back then. See, I told you it was bad. It's a Wednesday night. I'm really going to have a good joke on Sunday, but one accord, a Honda Accord. And so they were in one accord in prayer and supplication. And so basically, if you look at the whole timeline here, they're meeting in unity, verse number 14, but that one accord, they were unified. They were devoted to prayer, also in verse number 14. And then what else were they doing? They were, back in 1:8, he ascended, chapter 2, verse number 1, just go down just a little bit. We'll see that the day of Pentecost was fully come, so this would have been about 10 days later, because he, if you follow the timeline, that this was about 30 days after his death and 30, 40 days there. And now 10 days later, Pentecost has come. So they've got a little time there, about a week or so. And so what are they doing? They're devoted to prayer. And then they're waiting for that promised Holy Spirit, like Jesus said he would come. And then also at the end of verse chapter 1, they are appointing Matthias, because we know what happened to Judas, and so they appoint Matthias as his replacement there. But then look what happens in chapter 2, verse number 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation." And we know that there are groups that have taken this aspect of tongues and said, okay, well, that's the sign of the Holy Spirit. Well, God used that so that people could hear in the language that they needed to hear in. Yes, and so it was same time as the Holy Spirit came upon them. But the great work was not that other people could hear in other tongues. The great work was the Holy Spirit falling upon them and empowering them for the work that needed to be done. And so we see the early churches, they were full of power, but largely because they pulled back together and went into that upper room and came in corporate prayer and said, "Lord, do what you said you would do." Well, that same thing is happening now. God says in Jeremiah 33:3, and God says in places where we pray and we seek him, we'll find him when we seek for him with all of our heart. And as we come together and we pray for these things, that's why I'm trying to remind everybody to pray for this outreach at at the fair, that God would use the people of this church to get the gospel. God provided the gospel. God sent his son. Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again. God did the work. God sends the message. God does all of the work, and God does all of the saving. He just uses us people to get that message out. You say, couldn't he have come up with a better way? Well, you'll have to take that up with him. He does the saving. He does the convicting. He does the drawing. He does all of that, but he happens to use us as we get the message out. And so these disciples, they were waiting and praying and asking God for power. They were full of power because they were full of prayer. Now, number three is more devotional in nature, but I couldn't help but put it on there. Even if prayer meetings are not popular, sometimes we'll have ladies' prayer, men's prayer, and as I mentioned, we have it on Saturday morning. I don't think that you have to come. You don't have to come at all, but you don't have to come every single Saturday. But men, you're always welcome to pop in at 7 o'clock, we'll stay for a half hour at 40 minutes, and then move on. If you can come one Saturday, you can't come for the next five, then fine. But we have these times of prayer, and you know that the Wednesday night service is less than the others. Many of that's because of schedule and work and all of that, and it's late and some people can't get out later. I understand all those things, but there is an aspect that it's certainly not the most well-attended service of our week, but it's so invaluable and indispensable. And so I don't have verses. I could have put many verses on there to apply, but I didn't necessarily put Bible verses on there. But I'm telling you, as you're here tonight, thank you for being here, because what's going on to pray for what God's doing and pray for what we want to see him do is just so invaluable. Let me give you this last one, point number four. And so you're probably somewhere in Acts. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse number 24. And we're going to see that prayer meetings are vital. They're necessary to the work of God. And when they heard, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is therein, who by thy mouth thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. The people, the apostles rather, are praying for boldness of God. Because look down at verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, that was the power of God, God coming upon them, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And I think that John Rice that said this, that all of our failures are prayer failures. And I think what he meant by that was we live our lives without taking the time just to pray. So in verse number 24, they lifted up their voice and they prayed to the God of heaven. And then down in verse number 31, the place shaken together and the word of God, they were spoken with boldness. I put all kinds of little asterisks on my note here that I'm preaching from, and I'd put more if I'd had space, but I put them down there just so I wouldn't forget this. But the work of God that goes on here and out of here, you're ministering to people, and what will happen on a weekly basis. We went through Bible school just a little while ago, and other outreaches that we do. The work of God is not a business. I have people, and they mean well. I mean, they're in the church, good folks that I love and we serve with, and they give me much advice about how we need to do certain things. But I have to remind them that in many ways it is run like a business, yes, in the ways of everything being in order and transparent and being able to tell where money goes and all that, and everything should be above board, should be better than a business for that matter. But I have to remind them that we don't need a business plan. We need God's business plan, if you want to look at it that way. Because we're not making any money here. We are right now, we have for some years saved some money for what I believe God wants us to do and put a building out here so we can reach more people, but we don't make anything. My pastor would say it like this, our product is people. We don't make any gadgets, no what's it called? No little wootsies or no, we don't make anything. We don't make something that will make your life easier. Our product is people. And because of that, we need the power of God to lead, guide, direct us, and to make the thing go round. So prayer meetings are what gets us in tune with and reminds us, rather, that this is not a business model that would work down in Knoxville or Johnson City. This is the, we want the work of God, and we need God to do the work in the hearts of people as they come in. Because number one, an unsaved person needs the Lord to work on their hearts and convict them and show them their need of salvation. But that's not where it ends. It goes past then, because then that person that is saved, there's a tendency they have, because we live in this old wicked world, there's a tendency they have to get backslidden or get cold on the Lord and just get complacent. And so then we need the Lord to work on that heart. And then you say, I'm not either one of those. I'm saved and I'm not backslidden. Okay, well then some of us, we don't call ourselves backslidden because that sounds so abrupt. But we do get too nonchalant. And we need the Lord to revive that feeling, that thought, that outlook that we once had about this lost and dying world. And we need God to give us spiritual sight of how to raise our children, how to see our children grow up and live for the Lord, and our grandchildren to live a life that's pleasing to God. So corporate prayer is time wisely invested for the cause of Christ. It allows us to come together for the souls of men and for the good of our church and for our families. And it's very well time well spent. So tonight, I'd like to close it like this and ask him this. Brother Jeff, I'm going to get a microphone up there if you don't mind. And like Jeff's one of our deacons, I'm going to have him pray for our church together. You already know that, Lord willing, if God would so lead us, I believe that we would need to build a building out here so we can better give some fellowship groups for our church as we lead forward into years and years and years to come. But it's something I want all of our church to pray about. But that's not all. We may never get to build a building because we may not have enough time. And so we need that prayer list that this looks a little different than yours, but same information. We need God to do a great work in the lives of the people that are listed on your prayer list. If we never build a building, we want to see God do a great work in these. And not only that, if we would see what God wants for our young people, and I was thinking about Shad as he talked about the young people being at this youth conference just last week or so, we see what God has for their life. Well, I'm afraid sometimes I'm the roadblock. We're the roadblock. God wants to do more than we've even envisioned. And I believe that one of the ways that we get some heavenly vision is to pray, to come together and say, Lord, show us. So I'd like for Jeff to lead us in prayer, that God would guide our church and lead us. But in that same time, as he prays, I want you to join him. But then at that same time, I never like to close a service without asking this. Maybe you're here and you're not sure that you're saved. And if that's you, my friend, I challenge you. In just a moment, we'll have the ladies come and play. And as they play and Jeff will pray, I challenge you, invite you to come forward. Ladies, you can go ahead and come forward now and just start playing whenever you get there. But I challenge you, ask you, invite you to come. Maybe you're not saved. My friend, this church has been here for so many years and it's still had the same message all this time. The gospel works. Jesus saves. Do you remember the old signs that used to be above rescue missions? And that they had those two words, Jesus saves. Same message. We don't usually put it neon necessarily on the side of a building anymore, but maybe we should. It's the same message, Jesus saves. If you're here and you need to be saved, I invite you to come. In just a moment, we'll have Jeff pray. But maybe there's something else heavy on your heart. I challenge you to do business with the Lord. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you're saved, need to be baptized. You need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Whatever God's will is for your life, I challenge you to do business with him. Let's spend a little time seeking him right now, and then we'll have Jeff play for us. definition of corporate is united or combined into one body, collective. And so I want us all to come together in prayer. And Jeff, would you pray and ask God's blessings on our church, that we would come together and just see what He wants us to do. And as He prays aloud, let's all pray together that God would you show us, guide us as we corporately pray together to see souls saved, people reached.
Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this church. And Lord, I want to thank you personally for leading me here to this church, being able to raise my daughters in this church. And Lord, what a blessing it has been to me, and I'm sure many others that are sitting here tonight can testify to that fact, that this church has been a blessing. And God, as we are moving forward, and we're moving forward for you, we want to grow, we want to ask for your blessings upon our church, that we would get behind this building fund and the buildings and come together as a church and see what you're going to do for us. And God, we just thank you and praise you for that. We're excited to see what's going to happen. And Lord, we just ask that you'd lead. And we do ask for your blessings upon our church. We ask that many lost people will come in and hear the gospel. That's not going to change. Lord, we want to bring more people in to hear your word and to be able to see people saved. And Lord, we thank you for the way our church has taken that stand over the years. And we're not going to change that. And we thank you for it. But we do ask for your blessing as we go into this building fund and different things that we're going to do. Lord, we just pray that we can sit back, watch, get excited, and participate and work, you know, at what you have us to, what you're leading us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for a wonderful evening in God's house. And I hope that you'll talk to a couple people who you haven't yet got to talk to. Maybe meet somebody new, but maybe somebody you know already, just haven't got to fellowship with them. And spend the next 3 or 4 minutes somewhere fellowshipping and finding out a prayer request maybe of somebody, how you can be a blessing. But thank you for being in church tonight. God bless. You're dismissed.